So many times in life, what matters most is not what we do, but what we do next. None of us wants to do what's wrong. None of us wants to be wrong. But we all have in common the fact that we do, more often than not, more often than we'd like to admit, we do things that are wrong. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. The same chapter, same book, Romans 3 tells us in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And even of Christians who have been born again, John will write in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. His word is not in us. And so the sad fact is, none of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. And to take it just a bit further and more biblical, all of us sin. That's one thing that is a universal malady that infects the entire world. Sin. To look at someone as if to think, I don't have your problem, I don't have their problem, I'm better than. Well, unless you're thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ and what that's done to change your life, if you're just thinking about you and your behavior, you've got no right to think that way, because all of us by ourselves are on the same plane. And we're all exactly the same. Because sin is sin is sin, be it a dark and black sin, or as we sometimes see them, little insignificant white sins. Doesn't make any difference. Sin is sin, and all sin is wrong and damnable. And so, as I say so often in life, especially with respect to this matter of sin, it's not so much what we do that matters, it's what we do next. The gospel gives us the power and the privilege of having a next, of making some decision based upon what we've done as to what we're going to do next. And we've just read a few verses from Acts chapter 2, and we have taken our minds back to a day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago now. A time when just a few days after Jesus has died, been crucified, Peter stands and convicts his murderers. Oh, they had nailed his hands and feet to the cross with spikes. The Roman soldiers did that. They had made the final decree for his execution. Pilate did that and tried to wash his hands of it to no avail. But no, they were guilty. In fact, so many of them, when asked if they should release Barabbas, a known murderer, or Jesus, who was guilty of nothing, they sought the release of Barabbas. And what shall we do then with Jesus? They all said, crucify him. And here in the text we just read together in Acts 2, they're convicted of that sin. Well, this wasn't their only sin, but it was the most obvious, the most glaring, and the most grievous at the moment. He had just referred in a few verses before we started reading how they with wicked hands had slain the Son of Glory. And now he concludes his words by saying, let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you have to give it to them. When they heard those words, it affected them. They were, the old King James says, pricked to the heart. The new King James says they were cut to the heart. They were internally affected by the words they heard, to the extent they asked this next question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And there's the question that hangs for this morning. What shall we do? Because as I say, it's not just what we do that gets us in so much trouble. It's what we do next. What do you do about the wrong you've done? Their question speaks for all of us. What shall we do when confronted with our own sin? We know the story of Acts 2 and what they did, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I'll remind you of somebody that was not there that day. We just read together the good news of them hearing the word, gladly responding to it by repenting and being baptized. Some 3,000 of them began a brand new life that day. They're new creatures. They're born again. Their sins are washed away. Everything starts over for them. But there's one person not there that day. Judas. Judas wasn't there. As the chapter begins, there are 12 apostles. But there has been a vacancy when Judas has taken his own life, and now he's replaced by Matthias to bring the number back to 12 once again. But as we just mentioned, Judas wasn't there because he took his own life. And why? Well, you know, you don't have to know much about the Bible to know this next. You ask someone, anyone, the question, what did Judas do wrong? He betrayed Jesus. He was the one that for 30 pieces of silver betrayed his familiar friend, betrayed Jesus. Now, there's a lot of reasons as to why before the fact, either pride or covetousness. We understand he stole from the money bag that he held for the apostles. And Jesus had sternly corrected him for matters pertaining to this in a way that might embarrass him. But for whatever reason, he made the ugly and disastrous decision to betray our Lord to death. He's the one that led the officers there in the garden to arrest Jesus, who pointed Jesus out in the dark. After the fact, he reflects upon this and he's affected. In the text of Acts 2, those on Pentecost who gladly received the word are baptized. As they're changed by the message, because first their hearts have been affected. Their hearts have been cut by what they've heard. Judas was affected too by what he had done. It's not as if he denies what's happened. He fully admits and embraces the wrong he's done, and yet his solution was the wrong one. When he asks himself, as it were, what shall I do? The answer is, there's no way back for me. There's no way home for me. I've gone too far. I've sinned too extremely. I just can't imagine myself ever. We can imagine him thinking, coming back to Christ, coming back to forgiveness, coming back to a place of safety and peace of mind and heart. His only solution he could see for himself was just to take his own life. Now, before he does that, the Bible tells us that he regretted what he had done. The Bible tells us that he takes those 30 pieces and throws them down at the feet of those who gave them to him. And then he goes out and he takes his own life. And the reason for all of that, as we've just suggested, is because he didn't believe forgiveness was available to him. And there is that sad situation even today where people who have the gospel available to them, the blood of Jesus shed for them, the sacrifice made for them, they believe somehow, by some means, they've done something so despicable, so unforgivable, so out there that there's just no way back for them. But the good news of the gospel is that there's always a way back. for those who choose to come to God through Christ and God's appointed way. Always a way back. You might remember that beautiful story Jesus tells in the book of Luke in chapter 15 of a man who had the two sons. The younger of which asked early for his inheritance, was given that inheritance, and then took it and went to a far country and wasted it. Now later, his brother on his return will say that he wasted it on harlots. We don't know that was the case, but we can imagine that could have been the case. But regardless, he wasted it to the point he lost his substance, lost whatever friends he had gained, and found himself in the pig pen. He would desire to have the same food they were eating. What a lowly position, what a degrading position for a Jewish person to be in. Around swine, with the swine, eating with the swine. And yet he remembers what he left back home. And he thinks to himself, I'll go back. As it were, hat in hand, I'll go back and beg for forgiveness and perhaps just to be a servant in my father's house. Because even there the servants have it better than I have it here in the pig pen. He didn't ask for his sonship back. He just asked for servanthood. But you know and I know, when he comes home from a far distance, his father sees him and runs to meet him and embraces him. You remember the story, how it ends with a celebration of the fatted calf being killed, a great party being held, because this one who's dead is now alive. The one lost is now found. The son gone is now returned. There's grace and forgiveness. There was a way back for that prodigal, just as there was a way back for those on Pentecost. And just, I believe, as there would have been for Judas. Except unlike the prodigal that came to himself, Judas never did. He gave up on himself. And not so much on himself. He gave up on the forgiveness of God. He gave up on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, his friend. He gave up on the power of the gospel. And so one way we can answer the question, what shall I do, is just to say, there's nothing I can do. I've gone too far. I've done too much wrong. There's no way back. But if you tell yourself that ever, just tell yourself this also. It's wrong. The Bible doesn't support that. God does not teach that. The Bible nowhere suggests that. As long as there's life and breath and hope and surrender and obedience, there's a way back because of Jesus Christ and his blood. The gospel, as we sometimes sing, the gospel is for all. And if this isn't good news for everybody, it's not good news for anybody. But then a little later on from Acts 2, we read of somebody else. It's later in the book of Acts in chapter 24, when now Saul has become Paul. He's responded correctly. He's now a gospel preacher. And he finds himself incarcerated and going from place to place. Eventually he'll find himself in Jerusalem. But in the meantime, he finds himself in prison. And the governor, a man named Felix, his wife is a Jewish woman, and he's interested. He knows about the way, the church, somewhat, and wants to hear more. And Paul talks to him. And the Bible says he reasons, Paul does, with Felix. He reasons with him of righteousness and self-control or temperance and the judgment to come. And we can't except believe that this last, the judgment to come, caused what happens next. It says Felix was afraid. Felix trembled. just as those on Pentecost's heart were cut, they were affected, and they had a response. Just as Judas's heart was affected, and he made the wrong decision, so Felix's heart was cut. His whole manner of response was changed by what he had heard. He was afraid. There are better reasons to obey the gospel than fear of hell, but keep in mind that's one Bible motivator. When Jesus talks about the fire that will not be quenched, where the worm dieth not in Mark chapter 9, a place where it would be better to cut off your hand or foot or pluck out an eye than to go, you better believe the Bible teaches it, and teaches it as a motivator to stay away from that place. And when Felix hears about that place, about the judgment to come, he trembles. And what's his response? When he in his own mind seems to ask the question, what shall I do? He says, I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season. And now we read a little bit later in the text there that he calls him back from time to time, wants to hear from him. And the reason why, a part of the reason why at least, is because he hopes that Paul will bribe him to allow Paul to leave prison, which doesn't happen. But even though his heart is touched, his heart is cut, even though he is affected by what Paul has said about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, still he answers that question, what shall I do, basically by saying, I think I'll postpone the decision for a while. A more convenient season may come up someday. I'll table the matter for the moment. When you want to kill an idea, you just table it or make a committee. We'll talk about it. We'll circle back to it. We'll come back to this idea. That's kind of what he was telling Paul. I'll give it some thought. I'll think about it someday. And I think we've all lived long enough to know that so much of what we procrastinate never, ever comes. Oh, we're going to, when the time is right, when the kids are grown, when we have more time off, when we have less to bother us, a less full schedule, someday when I've got less people bothering me and more to think about, someday when everything clears up for me, someday hardly ever comes. Because the time to do right is always now. As Paul will say, behold, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It was true when Paul first wrote it. It's true today. The time for doing what's right is now. Not at some convenient season. Not at some possible, potential future point in time. No, those in our text made the right decision. They didn't say like Judas, there's no way back. And they didn't say like Felix, sometime when we have a better opportunity, a better circumstance, a more convenient season, then. No, they gladly receive his word and they, having been told what to do, they act upon it. Peter had said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when they heard these words, they gladly received these words and they were baptized. And then and only then they were added to them that day. And from that day forward, the Lord continued to add to the church on a daily basis those who were being saved, just as they had been saved. What shall we do? The answer is simple. We do exactly what God said do. Now, this is the answer for those who have never had their sins washed clean. The blood of Christ in baptism takes care of that. But as I said a moment ago, all of us who are Christians, we still commit sin. What then? That same blood continues to cleanse us as we continue to ask forgiveness. As we continue to turn away from the wrong we do. And in repentance, turn back to the Lord, humbly, submissively, in prayer, asking for His forgiveness. And the Bible says, this is back to the text of 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's talking to Christians. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This matter of what shall we do is one we have to keep on asking. Because we keep on making mistakes. We keep on doing things wrong. What shall we do? We do what God says do. We avail ourselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes all sins away. My friend, if you're here this morning, I know that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I do know this, there's a way home for every one of us. I know this, that heaven can be a place for each of us one day. If we answer that question, what shall we do in the Bible way? By having sins washed clean by the blood of Christ, even in either through baptism as we come into Christ for the first time or for His forgiveness going forward as a Christian. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you can change that today. And if you are an unfaithful one needing to come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness, you can change that today. But if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.